grateful for those that teach our children. Amen. We pray for God's blessing on them today. Sure. Praise God. The rest of you, I would like you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. Today, on this first Sunday after Easter, we are going to look at the sixth post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, which occurred on the first Sunday after Easter. The first Easter, that is. As we have already learned, Jesus appeared to his followers five separate times on that resurrection day. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene outside of his tomb, calling her by name. And when she recognized him, she fell at his feet and worshiped him. Then he appeared to the other women who had come to his tomb and found it empty. He met them on their way back into Jerusalem, saying to them, "Greetings." They too fell at his feet and worshiped him. Next, we learned that he appeared to two of his followers who had left Jerusalem to go back home to their home in Emmaus. They were initially prevented by God from recognizing him. But when they did, when he revealed himself to them, they were overcome with joy. And they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they had seen Jesus, that he is risen. And the disciples responded, "He is risen indeed," and told them that Jesus had also appeared to Simon Peter. As they were discussing these things in an upper room in Jerusalem with the doors locked, Jesus appeared in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." We looked at that text last Sunday and we saw how Jesus showed them the scars of his crucifixion on his now glorified body. And we learned how he preached to them the first Easter Sunday sermon, how he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and how he even ate with them. What a glorious gathering that must have been. And it included many of Jesus' followers, including 10 of his 11 disciples. One disciple was not present that evening. His name is Thomas. And we often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And in our text for today, we will see why that is so. And we will see how his doubts were transformed by Jesus into the highest profession of faith in Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Let's look at our text, John chapter 20, and I will begin reading at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark, into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand out and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's prayer for you and I is that we would believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that by believing, we would have eternal life. That is my prayer for you as well this morning. So John begins by telling us that for whatever reason, Thomas was not present with the others in the upper room when Jesus appeared to the others on Easter evening. So they did exactly what each and every follower of Christ is called to do. They bore witness to Thomas of having encountered Jesus. They testified to Thomas of what they had seen and heard. Look at verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas refuses to believe. Thomas, who we know from other passages in the Gospels, was rather stubborn and pessimistic. You know somebody like that? I do. And he refuses to believe what the others say has happened. Now, before we are too hard on Thomas, let's remember that none of the 11 disciples had believed the testimony of Mary when she said she'd seen Jesus, nor did they believe the testimony of the other women when they said they had seen Jesus alive. It just made no sense to them. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him die. They had seen him entombed. He could not now be alive. Thomas exhibits the same unbelief. Perhaps Thomas thought, as many skeptics say today, that what they had experienced was some kind of mass delusion, some kind of form of mass hysteria. Whatever had happened to them, Thomas steadfastly refused to believe them. Unless he saw Jesus himself, unless he saw the scars and even touched them. There's two important things to note here for us. First, the disciples could not change his mind. Imagine that. Through their testimony alone, they could not change an unbeliever into a believer. Now, that's an important lesson. Because many of us at times have become frustrated with family, friends, co-workers, because they just don't get it. Right? And we're like, what is wrong with them? Through their testimony alone, they could not change an unbeliever into a believer. Only Jesus can do that. It requires a divine revelation to accomplish that. And the same is true today. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to go out and tell others about Jesus. We are called to go and share the gospel, to testify of our experiences with him. But only God can give the gift of saving faith. Only God can change an unbeliever into a believer in Christ. Just as He has done with so many of us in this room. It is the Spirit of God who has caused us to be born again. But there's an important second truth to see here. Very important, I think, to all of us. Even though they could not change His mind, they did not reject Him. Think about that for a minute. Instead, they continued to reach out to Him. They continued to reach out to Him. They continued to reach out to Him. That explains why He's there in the upper room 1 week later. They have continued to reach out to Him, to include Him, to invite Him, to gather together with them. They did not give up on Him. And we should not give up on those that God has placed in our lives. As unlikely as it may seem, as many times as we have shared the gospel with them, and they have refused to believe, imagine that. It's not over until it's over. As long as they have breath, we should continue to reach out to them and pray for them. So once again, 1 week later, on the first day of the week, in the evening, many of Jesus' followers have gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, and this time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus appears again. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again. By the way, 8 days later, that's inclusive. That's the way the Jews do calendar. So that would include the Sunday He had appeared. 8 days later would be the next Sunday. We would say 7 days later, but they always count the day of. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because it is a virtual replay of what had happened the Sunday before. A large number of Jesus' followers had gathered in the same upper room on the same day of the week, the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, probably for a worship service on the anniversary, 1 week anniversary of Jesus rising from the dead. That's a good reason to gather to worship. Amen? The doors once again were locked for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus appears in their midst, and He says exactly what He said a week earlier, "Peace be with you." One difference this time is that there is no mention of those gathered there being startled or frightened as they were the first time. Look back at verse Trust me. The first time they were frightened and startled when Jesus appeared. It's almost as though they were expecting His appearance, and they were not disappointed. But note this. Jesus, after pronouncing His greeting, He turns His attention to the one unbeliever in the room. Note that. He turns His attention to Thomas. Verse 27. Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see My hands, and put your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." There's three things that we should take note of here in Jesus calling Thomas to believe. First, Jesus was willing to appear for the sake of Thomas. Jesus came into this world to offer peace with God to men and women, boys and girls, lost in their sin. So it was no burden for him to repeat this message a second time. Indeed, Jesus delights today to present himself over and over again to sinners whom he is calling to salvation. If you and I have been born again, it is because Jesus has come to you through his word and declared himself as the way to peace with God. He has revealed to you that his atoning death on the cross put an end to God's holy wrath that was due for your sins. He has offered to you the eternal life that comes by trusting in him, and he has given to you the faith to believe and trust in him for your salvation. Amazing grace. Amen? Second, note that Jesus presented his scars as proof. Jesus presents to Thomas the cause of our restoration to God. The cause of our now having peace with God. He displays the marks of his suffering and sacrifice for our sins. In essence, Jesus sets the cross before us to stir our faith and to give us confidence in his sacrifice for us. Some have said, why do Christians put a cross everywhere? A symbol of suffering and shame. Because it reminds us of who it is that took our suffering and shame, and that it has been taken. If you ever find yourself doubting God's love for you, look to the cross, where the unique Son of God freely gave his life for your salvation. If you ever question whether your sins can be forgiven, look to the scars of Jesus, yet visible on his resurrected, glorified body, as proof that God accepted his sacrifice on your behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf. We need to be reminded. We need to look to the cross and see the salvation that was paid for at such a cost. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, writes these words, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is the great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. That is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is what he displayed to Thomas. And then John writes in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. Praise be to God. It is because of our need to remember what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we partook of today. By partaking of those elements that represent the broken body and shed blood of our Lord, every believer is reminded of what Jesus did to secure our salvation and our eternal life. We are reminded that he has entered into a new covenant with us. A covenant of eternal life with him through his blood. It was the sight of Jesus' wounds which dispelled all of Thomas's doubts, overcame his unbelief, and brought him to worship Jesus as his Lord. So the third thing I want you to see here is that Jesus met Thomas where he was at. If you read this text carefully, it's so clear. Thomas understood it immediately. Listen to me. Jesus lovingly and graciously gives Thomas exactly what Thomas needed in order for him to believe. Now, make no mistake, Thomas had no right to demand anything from Jesus. Nor do you and I, in spite of what some people teach. We have no right to demand anything of God. But Jesus graciously answered Thomas by showing him exactly what Thomas had said he needed to believe. And listen to the words. Thomas had said, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails." And Jesus said, "Put your finger here. See my hands." And then Thomas added, "And place my hand into his side." And Jesus said, "Put out your hand and place it in my side." Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus offers to Thomas exactly what Thomas needed, and in so doing revealed his deity to Thomas. How could Jesus have known what Thomas had said except that he was God? A God who knows all things. He knows every word you and I speak. He knows every thought we think. He knows every motive behind every action we take. He knows all things. And in every conversion, in every case of someone coming to faith in Christ, it is because Jesus graciously reveals himself to the sinner in just the way that that sinner needs him to. Amazing grace. Amazing mercy. Amazing love. He reveals himself to us and causes us to be born again through the work of his Spirit. When Jesus reveals himself to you through his word, do not disbelieve, but believe, as Thomas did. Thomas believes and he confesses. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." The first thing we notice about Thomas's confession is that it does not seem that he actually placed his fingers into the wound of Jesus. Once Jesus revealed himself to Thomas in the manner that he did, his faith compelled him to drop all of his objections and immediately profess Jesus as Lord. In his confession of faith, Thomas moves from being the last holdout among the disciples to the one who offered the highest profession of faith in Jesus found in the Gospels, declaring him as my Lord and my God. These are two vital terms that every one of us as Christians must likewise embrace. First, he named Jesus as his Lord. Don't make any mistake here. He says, my Lord. Remember, in Romans, we read that we must confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. Thomas doesn't just confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? Have I submitted to him as Lord? Do I declare him as Lord? Some Christians have taught that we may trust in Jesus as our Savior while not committing ourselves to him as our Lord. That is absolute nonsense. That is unbiblical teaching. If he is your Savior, he is your Lord. Thomas understood this. He understood now the absolute authority of Jesus. And that is why he also professes him to be God. And he is the first one to do so according to the gospel accounts. It was a clear declaration that Thomas now believed in the divine nature of the one they called the Son of God. Others had referred to Jesus as the Son of God, but Thomas is the first to call him God. It was a profession that Jesus received gladly and did not rebuke, for it was true. What was true then is just as true today. Jesus is and always has been God, the second person of the Trinity. John began his gospel by declaring that Jesus was and always had been God, and he ends his gospel by recording Thomas saying the very same thing. Bookends, if you will. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. My Lord and my God. James Boyce declares that this is the high point of the Gospel of John. This is the purpose for which this Gospel was written, so that others may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And Jesus responds in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed." This is not a rebuke by Jesus, but it is a foretelling of what is to come. Thomas and the other disciples came to believe by seeing Jesus's risen from the dead. But millions upon millions will come to believe in him, not because they see him with their eyes, but because he comes to them in his word through the faithful witness of those who come after them. It is through his word that Jesus comes to us today, revealing himself to us and calling us to believe in him, to trust in him for our salvation, and to confess him as our Lord. Again, from the letter to the Romans, Romans 10:17, Paul writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Jesus reveals himself to us today through his word, and he calls us to not continue disbelieving, but to believe. And he pronounces a blessing upon those who will believe without seeing. So, what are these blessings? Well, let me mention just a few. First, your sins will be forgiven and removed. No small thing. At least not for me. Forgiven and removed. Cleansed. Removed as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. Second, you will receive the gift of eternal life in Christ. Eternal life, which we've already begun to live. Amen? And let me tell you, it gets better. Third, you will have free access to the Father in prayer. Free access to the Father in worship. The way has been opened up. The way is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. In addition, you will be adopted into the family of God, becoming His beloved children. His chosen children. We used to have friends who ran an adoption agency called Koinonia Foster Homes. It was a fostering and adoption agency. And they called their kids chosen children because people chose to foster them. People chose to adopt them. Remember, God has chosen us to become His children, knowing everything there is to know about us. Talk about amazing grace. Amen? Another blessing is that by believing, you will be baptized into the body of Christ, His church, His beloved bride. You'll be made a part of His glorious church. How amazing that is. Amen? In addition, you will be indwelt by the Spirit of God, giving you the power of God to lead a holy life before Him. And you will become His witnesses, used by Him to share these glorious truths with others. We become His witnesses on the earth, no less than those in the upper room became His witnesses. These are blessings. These are blessings indeed. Blessings promised by Christ to all who believe and trust in Him. We know for a fact that Thomas was blessed that day to become a believer in the risen Christ, trusting in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you can be blessed today by doing the very same thing. And when you do, you will be changed and your life will never be the same again. For all of us who have already experienced this ourselves, let us do what Thomas and what all the other disciples did as well. Let us dedicate ourselves to serving as witnesses for Christ, telling others the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He is risen. Amen. Let's go and tell others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to look into that upper room 1 week after the resurrection of Your Son, as Jesus graciously reappears for the purpose of bringing a doubting person into faith and trust in Him as Savior, Lord, and God. Father God, in every one of our lives, You intervened exactly in the way that was needed to produce faith in us, to bring us to that place where we would fall at Jesus' feet and worship Him as our Lord. And Father God, we pray for those that do not yet know Christ in this way. Help us, Father God, not to give up on them, to accept the fact that we cannot change anyone. We have a hard enough time changing ourselves. And truly, we cannot without Your Spirit. And so, Father God, help us to trust in you for the salvation of those that we love and care about. Oh, Father, help us to continue to reach out to them, to encourage them, to share the truth with them, to share the gospel with them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Let us give them the word every opportunity we have. Let us keep doing our best. But let us understand, Father God, that it is truly a divine work of your Spirit that opens their blind eyes, gives them the gift of faith, and causes them to be born again. And thank you, Father God, for your mercy and grace and your steadfast love, that you would do this for us. We are eternally grateful and will for all eternity sing your praises. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.